Praise the Lord.
Let's open our Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 6, and if you're here without a Bible today, we'll be happy to give you one so you could follow along. Anybody need a Bible today so you could follow along? Okay. Right here, Kevin. Anybody else? All right, Mark chapter 6. Brother Pat was mentioning about being with Jesus in a boat in a storm, and I think he preached on that at the nursing home yesterday. And I'm going to preach on another boat in a storm. And this one is found in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And we're going to read beginning in verse number 45. Mark chapter 6, verse number 45. All right, I'll read and just follow along with me if you will. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through that whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning I pray that you'll help us, Lord, as we look into your word and consider these things. I pray that you will apply this message wherever it needs to be applied. If there's someone here today, Lord, struggling, toiling and rowing, and dealing and battling, Lord, with the storms of this life, help them, Lord, to remember you're the God that walks above the storm. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help them to see you, help them to invite you into that situation, help them, Lord, to get a blessing from the message. And Lord, if there's someone here today who isn't saved, help them to see their need of you. Help them to realize that you alone are their salvation. May they trust you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this is a wonderful story, isn't it? It's a tremendous story, and it's got a lot of it has a lot of spiritual truth in it for you and I. There's a lot of things that we can apply from this. It's found, the same story is recorded two other times in the Bible. It's recorded in the book of Matthew chapter 14, and it's recorded in the book of John chapter 6. And there's some extra details in some of the other accounts. The story takes place, we put it in its context, it takes place right after a great miracle that took place in the Lord's ministry. The earlier part of the chapter described the Lord Jesus Christ with his disciples. They are in a desert place. It's near the seashore, but it's a desert area. And a huge crowd of people have come out to hear Jesus Christ preach. It's probably, they've estimated, I mean, in the Bible it records there are 5,000 men that had come out to hear the Lord. And there are women and children there also. So it probably was 10 or 15,000 people. They had come from all the villages round about. They had listened all day long to Jesus Christ's teaching. And there was not time for them at the end of the day to go and get anything to eat. And so the disciples, earlier in Mark chapter 6, they said to the Lord, Lord, what are we going to do? We got all these people, they're hungry. Send them away. So send them away while there's still a little bit of time so that they can go out into these villages and maybe find something to buy that they're going to be able to eat, because they're not going to make it home before dark. All right, so there was a problem. And the Lord said, well, why don't you solve that problem? What do you suggest we do? And the disciples didn't really have an answer for that. Over in John chapter 6, the Lord said that he asked that question just to prove them, just to see what was in their heart, just to see how they would solve the problem. And they threw their hands up and they said, Lord, we don't have enough money to buy bread and food for all these people. And so the Lord told them, well, see if there's anything here, see if anything's available. And they found that one person that had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. And you know the story. The Lord took that little bit of bread and he multiplied it. He fed from those. That would have been an amazing video, wouldn't it? To watch him just breaking that bread, those 5 loaves, and it just keeps breaking and it keeps breaking and he keeps breaking. And then the men are distributing it and everybody had enough to eat. And when it was all done, there's 12 baskets of bread and fish that they gathered up left over. And I guess that's one basket for every one of the disciples, right? So, the Lord, in spite of their unbelief, he still blessed them and rewarded them. So this event follows that tremendous miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And it's this whole story is very full of doctrinal truth. There are some pictures here for us that speak about the coming of Jesus Christ. There's some practical lessons that we can learn from this about how to deal with our problems, how the Lord helps us through all of our struggles in the Christian life. And so we're going to try to touch on some of those things this morning. You know, it seems like there are lots of stories in the Bible about God's people surviving a storm in a boat. This isn't the only one. There's others, if you remember. There's that big one in the Old Testament about Noah, right? It's a similar story. Noah's in a boat, tremendous storm. The whole world is flooded, but Noah and his family survive in that boat and come out on the other side okay. There's another story in the Old Testament about Jonah. You remember that one? Jonah got in a boat, big storm came, and Jonah didn't stay in the boat, but he eventually came out okay. All right? They threw him overboard. He ends up in the fish's mouth, but the Lord kept him alive. He survived, and he came out on the other side. And in Acts chapter 27, we've got the story of the Apostle Paul. He was in a boat, and he was a prisoner on his way to Rome, and a tremendous storm came up in the Adriatic Sea, and the ship is tossed around, and it looks like it's going to crash on the rocks. And the sailors throw out 4 anchors, and those anchors grab hold of that solid ground at the bottom of the water, and it holds that ship fast from busting up on the rocks. And then in the Gospels, this is not the only story of the disciples in a boat in a storm. Seems like God's people are always getting in boats and getting in storms. But the one that happened previously to this, in fact, it's a little bit earlier in the book of Mark. It has the disciples in a great storm at sea. And in that one, the Lord was in the boat. This story, he's not in the boat. He's up on the top of a mountain while they're out in the storm, toiling away and trying to keep from going under. But in that previous story in the book of Mark, Jesus Christ had been in the boat with them. And as Brother Pat said this morning, it was then as the waves were crashing into the boat, in that previous incident, that the Lord Jesus Christ stood up and he just spoke to the wind and he said, peace, be still. And everything just calmed down flat. I mean, the waves knew their master. You can imagine that. The waves, the water knew who had made it and obeyed his voice. Jesus just spoke and nature obeyed. Tremendous story. And so now you would think the disciples would have remembered that previous incident. But here they are in the boat again, and again a storm comes up. The Sea of Galilee was very prone to storms. It wasn't a big, it's really just a big glorified lake, but it's a pretty big lake. It's a pretty big enough, I guess, to be called a sea. And it was very wide, in some places more than 10 miles wide. And so to be out in the middle of that thing, where you could barely see land when the wind got up, when the wind churned up those waves and everything, it could be tremendously frightening. In fact, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there's actually a description of what it would be like to be in a boat in the middle of a storm like that. Back in Psalm 107, you want to see it from a sailor's point of view? Go back in Psalm 107. You get a little feeling of what it might have been like for those disciples in that boat. Psalm 107, it describes it for us. And look down there in verse number 23. Psalm 107, verse 23. It says, "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof." You might want to remember that statement. What makes waves? Wind. If there's no wind, there's no waves. Right? Wind makes the waves. "And the Lord commands the stormy wind and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven." Picture being in a boat out in the... I don't know if any of you have been there. I was only in an experience like this one time. I don't think I could be a Coast Guardsman like James or Steve Upton or some of you guys that love going out in the sea in ships. But I guess I'm a landlubber. Is that what they call it? I'd rather have my feet on solid ground instead of going up and down, looking up, looking down, looking up, looking down. But I mean, some guys, I guess they just love that. It's in their blood. But notice here it says, verse number 26, this is what the guys in that boat would have seen. "They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end." This is not talking about amateurs. These are professionals, this is describing. These are the sailors. These are the ones that do this for a living. And in a storm, in a small boat, relatively small boat, where you are at, to a large degree, at the mercy of the elements, even a seasoned sailor would be afraid. That's what it says here. The disciples were not amateurs. Those guys fished their whole life. They were out on that Sea of Galilee probably every day of their life until they started preaching the gospel. But when a storm came up, and an overwhelming storm like that, even they were afraid. And it says here, verse number 28, "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad." Oh yeah. "Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So He bringeth them into their desired haven. All that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." That's what it's like to be in a boat in a storm. And that's what the disciples were experiencing, Mark chapter 6. They were going through some trouble. And it's an amazing thing about, I guess it's because I don't understand it, that I find that kind of amazing how ships navigate across the sea and how they handle themselves in the ocean, you know, and how they navigate in a storm. I mean, those things to me are kind of amazing. In fact, the writer of the book of Proverbs says that fact alone, how a ship navigates across the sea, how it handles in a storm, is one of four things that the writer of Proverbs says amazed him. In Proverbs chapter 30, in verse number 18, it says four things he described were full of wonder. That means you wonder how that happens. You wonder how that works. You wonder how that could be. Like amazement. And the writer of Proverbs says there were four things that were full of wonder. In other words, hard to be understood. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a man with a maid, and the way of a ship in the midst of the sea. It's an amazing thing. How do they do that? How does that work? So that thing about a ship in the midst of the sea is something that you and I are to consider, because we learn something from that. That's what God wants us to do. That's why there's so many ships in trouble and seas in the Bible, because it's kind of a metaphor for life. You know, many times we talk about life that way. It's like life is like sailing across, you know, a troubled sea. The Bible wants us to make that metaphor. That's why these things are in the Scriptures. We look at these stories and we learn something from it. Although it's hard to understand how a ship could navigate in seas like that, how men endure those kinds of things. If it were not for the Lord, it just would never happen successfully. But I'll tell you what, the Christian life is just like that. The Christian life is like the way of a ship in the midst of the sea. That's what life is like. The way of a ship in the midst of a sea. You and I are on a journey this morning. You know that? We're on a journey. And it isn't going to always be calm seas. Man, some of you in here know that real well already. Life, and sometimes you're going to feel like you're in the middle of a hurricane. And you're going to feel like your ship is going to go down. You don't even know how you're even staying afloat this long. Life is like that sometimes. Like a ship in the midst of a sea. We're supposed to look at these things and take a lesson from it. Why? Life is like that. The Christian life is like that. The Christian life sometimes is just full of wonder, and sometimes it's full of things hard to understand. Like a ship trying to navigate across the sea in a storm. So I want us to take a look at this text in a little bit of detail, and we're just going to try to learn some lessons from it that'll help us to navigate a little bit better and get through life, get through some of the storms. Some of you may be in the middle of one right now. I just want to remind you that this story has something here for you today. Let's look at it again, Matthew chapter 6. Let's just go down through this. This is just going to be kind of a verse-by-verse Bible study. We're just going to pull a few things out today, and hopefully it'll help you. Mark chapter 6 again. Let's go back there, verse number 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go. I just want to look at that for a second. He constrained them. You know what that seems to indicate? They didn't want to go. Right? They didn't want to go. There was some reluctance on their part. To constrain means to urge, means to compel. Why? They were reluctant to do this. Now, I don't know if they saw the storm clouds gathering. I don't know if they already had that sense. You know, sometimes sailors do. They kind of know. I don't know if they were reluctant because of the conditions. I don't know if they were reluctant because it was getting dark. This is nearing evening. I don't know if they just didn't want to leave their master. I don't know. Maybe they just didn't want to leave him. They had just watched him feed 15,000 people with 5 loaves of bread. They might have wanted to just stick around and to see what's next. You know, I don't know what their reason was, but he had to constrain them to get into that boat and to go. In Matthew chapter 14, the word constrained is also there. When Matthew tells this story, he uses the word constrained as well. Why? You know, there are some times in our life that we need to be constrained. There are times and things that you and I need by the Lord to be urged to do, because there may be reasons that you and I are reluctant to do those things. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. You know what that means? It means if he died for all sinners, that means we were as good as dead. If Jesus Christ had not stepped in to die in our place, we were as good as dead. And knowing that, believing that, the Bible says the love of Jesus Christ ought to constrain us. If we're saved here today, you know what? Sometimes we are afraid to step out by faith and do what the Lord tells us to do. He told those men, get in the boats and you go to the other side. I'll be there later. They didn't want to go. I don't know why. I don't want to guess. But for whatever reason, they didn't want to go. You know, what is it that the Lord has told you to do that you don't want to do? What is it that you know the Lord has shown you in His Word that you need to be doing, but you're just reluctant to do it? You don't want to do it. There might be a million reasons why. Maybe you're looking at, boy, that doesn't look like that's going to go well. He wants me to go across that sea. Look at those clouds. Look at the storm. The winds are already, man, this, you know, I don't know what the reason was. The Bible doesn't say that they were worried. I mean, these were not amateurs, so I don't know what their reason for being reluctant, but they had to be constrained to go. The Lord had to compel them to go. He had to urge them to go. I don't know what He said to them. It might have been, get in that boat. I don't know if that's the way He put it. I don't know if He had to take them by the arm and say, men, come on. But constrain means something more than just ask, something more than just suggest. They didn't want to go. He said, get in the boat, Lord, but get in the boat. But get in the boat. Get in the boat and start rowing. Right over there, go that way. You know, what is it that the Lord's asked you to do that you still haven't done? What is it that you know you need to do, but you just won't do it? You know, the love of Jesus Christ ought to constrain you, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, to no longer live unto ourselves, but unto Him that loved us and died for us. That love of Jesus, the love He had for us, ought to constrain us. That ought to be some kind of an inward compelling by the Spirit of God that would help us go when we don't want to go. When we don't want to walk by faith, we don't want to be obedient. Many times we don't want to get in that boat and start rowing. The love of Christ ought to compel you to go. And I like that He compelled them not to swim across, but to get into the boat. You know, whatever it was that lied ahead, they were going to do this together. He didn't constrain them to get in the water and start swimming. Because the Christian life, I've found out, you know what, this is not a solo thing. We need each other. You need your brothers and sisters in Christ. You need the encouragement of a church family. God designed the local church. This wasn't man's idea. This was the Lord's idea. The Lord set it up. No committee of geniuses could have come up with a local church. We wouldn't have known how to do this. The Lord set this up. He puts the solitary in families, a church family. He put us within a body. And all the members need each other. I like the fact that He constrained them to get into the ship. All right, they weren't going to go across solo. They were going to go across together. And you know what? Every one of them would have had to do his part. They all had to row. Everybody had to help. Now, the Bible says they rowed, so I guess they had sails on the ship, so it was a combination of wind power and muscle power. Isn't life like that? You know what? Isn't it a combination of the Spirit of God? But it's not you in neutral. It's not you just coasting. Let God just take me. No, you put your own human effort in it also. And the Spirit of God supplies that breeze, that wind, that help. But you know what? They didn't just sit in the boat. They're rowing too. They're rowing and the wind is blowing. And it was apparently not smooth sailing. It almost never is as a Christian. Anybody in here the exception to the rule? I don't know. Maybe you are. Maybe since you got saved, it's just been smooth sailing, no problems, right? Anybody here like that? Okay, I didn't think so. They should write a book about you if that's your case. I want to find out how you did it. No, it's the Christian life. You weren't promised that it was going to be smooth. You weren't promised that there weren't going to be any storms. You weren't promised that there were not going to be times when you'd be afraid, maybe afraid that you weren't going to make it. Man, I think maybe all of us have been there. Probably all of us have been there. But you know what? We need each other. They got in the ship and they did it together. He didn't send them alone. You know what they were? They were fellows in a ship. You know what that is? That's fellowship. Right? It's pretty bad, isn't it? But I mean, that's fellowship. Bunch of fellows in a ship. Right? That's how we're supposed to do this. In fellowship. Right? Together. Praying for one another. Right? Not everybody may have the same job, but you know what? We do it together, mindful of one another. Aware that there might be one that's not doing so well, then the rest of the body's got to help. We got to encourage each other. That's how discipleship works here. It's just some of the older Christians helping some of the younger Christians get on their feet. And as soon as they're on their feet, you know what? They ought to be looking around for somebody else they can pick up and help. Right? And that's what happened in my life. Somebody helped me. Somebody helped me get on my feet. Somebody encouraged me. Somebody taught me. Somebody prayed for me. Somebody, when I screwed up, somebody, you know, encouraged me to get up, keep going. It's all right. We make mistakes. Just get back in the book. Keep serving the Lord. Keep your oars in the water. Just keep going. But we got to do it together. I like something else in this verse. Look at verse number 45. He constrained His disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida. You know what? They had a destination. He didn't send them in the boat just to go out and paddle around for a few hours. Why don't you guys go out there and kill a day and come back and I'll be here. No, they weren't sent to just sail around on the lake. He said, you know where Bethsaida is. They knew. They lived around that lake. He said, I want you guys to go to Bethsaida. You know what? They had a target. They had a destination. They weren't just sailing to be sailing. They were going somewhere. I'm glad the Christian life is not just walking in this world to be walking. You know what? We're going somewhere. We are going somewhere. Do you remember that? Do you remember you're going somewhere? There is a destination ahead of you. And one of these days, all right, there might be some storms along the way, but one of these days, I guarantee you, if you're saved, you're going to arrive safe and sound. Jesus said, I did not lose one that you gave me, Father. He doesn't lose anybody. Nobody drowns on this journey. Nobody drowns on this journey. You might feel like you're drowning, but I guarantee if you're saved, you're not going to drown. You're going to make it to the other side. They were on their way to a destination. They were sent to a city. It was in the mind of God. They didn't pick the city. God picked the city. He told them where to go. We are under command from the Lord. We have His instructions. He told us where we're headed. He told us where to go. He told us what to do. And I like the fact there's a little word in there. Where is it? Verse 45. Sent them to the other side. See that little word right there? Before. Before. You know what that means? That implies He intended to come to them later. In other words, He was coming too. That meant that He was going to come to them, and they understood that that's what it meant. In one of the other passages in the book of Matthew, it says that they were rowing and He was not yet come unto them. So they knew He was coming. They didn't know if they were going to see Him in the middle of the lake, in Bethsaida, or where, but He had implied, He had said, you go before unto Bethsaida. In other words, I'm coming. I'll tell you this morning, you know what? He's coming. Yeah. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He sent us out with that, you know, with that promise. You go ahead, and I'm coming later. You go ahead, I'm coming later. He's coming. And I mean this in more than one way. He's coming physically. Yes, He is. But you know what? He comes to you and I in every one of our problems. Usually, once we're already in it. You know, if He was there at the beginning, we wouldn't have got in it. But once we're in it, you know what? That implies that I'm going to come. I'll be there. Don't worry. I'll be there. I'll help you. I'll show up. He's coming. And in that verse number 45, He sent away the people. Now, I was going to take some time with that, but I don't want to. But you remember later in this story in John chapter 6, these people, although they were happy, their bellies were full. In one minute, they want to make Him king. That's what it said in John chapter 6. He had to actually, when He realized that they were about to try to forcefully crown Him as a king, He left them. He went away into the mountain. So these people did not really understand. And later, when they followed Him around to the other side of the lake and they caught up with Him, this is the same group. These people that had just gotten fed, this is the same group that is arguing with Him about bread from heaven, eat my flesh, drink my blood. You know, that's the crowd, because they began to contend with Him and argue with Him when He told them, I'm the bread from heaven. I'm the one you ought to be seeking. You guys got your bellies full and I know you're happy, you experienced the miracle and you think I should be king right now, but you think so because your bellies are full. But really you should be seeking Me, He said. I'm the king. I'm the bread from heaven. And they didn't understand that. And He said, you have to eat that bread in order to have eternal life. He didn't mean that wafer that the priest puts on somebody's tongue and says that that's the body of Christ. He said to them, to those enemies of His, in a sense, they almost became adversaries, is that you eat My flesh and drink My blood. And His disciples are going, what's He talking about? That doesn't make any sense. And later in private, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words is what you've got. This is what you got to eat to have eternal life. Right here. Here's the bread. Here's bread from heaven. This book tells me about My Savior. Right here is the life. The words that I speak unto you, Jesus said, these are spirit and these are life. This is the life that we're to eat, to trust, to internalize. Get it into your heart. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Take it into your heart and guess what? You get eternal life by doing that. Not by putting something in your mouth and it comes out the other end, but you put something in your heart and it's to dwell there forever. Right? You put it in your heart. So He sent the people away. And then look at verse number 46. Now here's a wonderful picture. Verse 46. And when He had sent them away, that's the crowd, 10 or 15,000 people, He sent. That must have been hard to do, by the way. I mean, how does one talk about crowd control? I mean, maybe that's why the disciples were reluctant to leave him. Maybe they were wondering, Lord, how are you going to, these people aren't leaving you now, man. You just fed them. Their bellies are full. How are you going to send them away? He said, you guys get in the boat. Don't worry about that. I'll take care of that. And he sent them away. And it says in verse number 46, when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Now, I want you to think about this picture. Where are the disciples out in a boat on the sea? Where is he? Way up high on a mountain. What's he doing? Praying. Do you see the picture there? If you've read your Bible at all, you know what Jesus Christ did after he came up out of that grave and he walked around on the earth for 40 days. You know, after that, he ascended back up into heaven. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in the glory. He went up, right? When the Lord ascended up into heaven to do what? To pray for us. Throughout our whole Christian voyage. You know what? That's a picture of what the Lord intended to do. He sent the disciples ahead on that boat across that sea. And he went up in a mountain to pray for them. Wow, what a picture. What a picture. Right? You're in that boat, you're going across life's sea, and you know where your Savior is? He's up in that mountain, up in heaven. He's watching and he's praying for you. He went up in that mountain to pray. He's up there right now. He went up to pray. The Bible says it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Praying for us. What's he doing in heaven all these years? Praying for you. Can you imagine that? Wouldn't he have something better to do with his time? No, he went up into heaven to pray for you. To pray for you. I don't need some saint praying for me. I don't need an angel praying for me. And if you're a little sensitive, you're going to get offended, but I don't need the Virgin Mary praying for me. I have the Son of God Himself, the one who hung on the cross, the one who went down into that grave, who took my sins and conquered death all by Himself, rose from the dead, and ascended back into heaven without a helicopter, just went up through the sky. I'll take His prayers, thank you very much. That's the one I'd like praying for me. And you know what? That's what He's there for. He's interceding for you right now. Your mother may not be praying for you. Your best friend may not be praying for you. But I tell you what, Jesus Christ is praying for you right now. That ought to give you chills. He knows. You say, oh, it's got a lot of people to pray for. How does He remember everybody's names? It's graven on the palm of His hand. Your name is written on the palm of His hand. Your sins were on His soul. Your name is on His heart. He knows how many hairs you got on your head. He knows about the ones that fell out this morning in the comb. Imagine that. Some of you, they're falling out pretty quick, right? Guess what? That doesn't escape His notice. A bird can't fall out of a nest that the Lord... Oh, look at that. How many nests are there? How many birds are there? How many blades of grass are there? He's in control of all of that. You don't have a problem today that He doesn't know about and isn't interceding for you. To just pray that you, Lord, help my child to keep his eyes on me. Father, help him to stay in that book. Help him, Father, not to get his eyes off. Help him not to go astray. You say, well, if Jesus is praying for me, how come I get in so much trouble? You got your own stinking will, too. When your will and His will are in harmony, you're going to walk in victory. You know that? Jesus said to Peter one day, He said, Peter, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he might sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And you know what happened? Peter's faith failed. Say, man, Jesus' prayers weren't very effective. No, He's praying. He's praying for you. He's praying for you. And He's praying that you'll heed. He's praying that you'll obey. He's praying that you'll do His will. But what a blessing that He's praying. Look at verse number 47. It says, and when even was come, what a picture that is. You know what? You and I, doctrinally, dispensationally, this whole 2,000 years of church history, we are living in the nighttime, right? You know that? I mean, the church is supposed to be in this earth today like the moon, reflecting the light of the Son of God upon a dark world. This is nighttime. And so here's the Lord Jesus Christ in the night, in the even, up in the mountain, the disciples out on the sea. Verse 47 says, when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea. One of the other ones, I think it's Matthew chapter 14, says that they were about 30 furlongs from shore. I had to look that up. A furlong is an eighth of a mile, so that puts them about 4 miles out. That's far. That's pretty far from shore. They're 4 miles out from the shore when this storm comes up. And notice where he is, verse number 47. What's that word there? Do you see it? What's verse 47? Alone. 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 Why? There's a picture here he wanted you to see. There's alone. He was alone. Matthew 14 says alone. John chapter 6, that's the other record of this story, says he departed again into a mountain himself alone. All three of them mention, make sure that you understand, he's by himself up there. Nobody went with him. Nobody could have gone with him. Why? It's a picture of his intercession for you and I. Nobody could have helped him with that. Alone. It's not him and Mary. It's not him and Mary. Alone. He's the only one interceding. Do you get that? That's what the Bible's telling you there. That intercessory ministry of your high priest in heaven, he does it by himself. He bore your sins by himself. He went to hell for you by himself. Didn't take anybody with him. He came up by his own power. He ascended up into heaven. And he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And you know what? He had to do all of that earthly work, that redemption that he had to do for you and I. He had to do it by himself. Nobody could help him. Who else could have helped Jesus Christ pay for our sins? God himself said in the Old Testament, I looked and there was none to help. That's what God said. Isaiah 63 said, I looked, there was none to help. In another place in Isaiah 59:16 it says, and he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation and his righteousness, it sustained him. The arm of the Lord is Jesus Christ. His arm brought salvation to mankind. Why? There was nobody else to do it. Not an angel, not a saint. Nobody but Jesus Christ alone could have done what he did. All alone. The only one qualified. He alone went to Calvary. There was no one to help. He bore our sins alone. The Bible says when he had by himself purged our sins. Why did the Lord put the by himself in there? When he had by himself purged our sins. Why add that? Because he had no help. There was no, who could have helped him? By himself, Jesus Christ purged our sins. That's why the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's none other. He had to do it alone. He alone is the mediator between God and man. The Bible says there is one God and one mediator. Please don't get offended. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. If you've got some sensitive spot in your soul for, you know, the Virgin Mary or Uncle Nick or St. Christopher or somebody else, it doesn't matter. You know what? There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. That's not really hard to understand. I don't know what's complicated about that verse. One mediator. That means if man is going to get to God, he's got to go through one person, Jesus Christ. That's what that says. He went to Calvary, bore our sins alone. He mediates now between God and man alone. And what does he do for the saints? He's in heaven right now interceding alone. You know, all your needs and problems are on his shoulders right now? Can you imagine that? I'm glad I don't have to carry them alone, aren't you? Aren't you glad you don't have to carry your burdens by yourself? You don't have to carry them by yourself. Every one of your burdens, he knows real well. And he understands them from heaven's perspective. Sometimes we can't see 4 inches in front of our face. Our problems can be that overwhelming. We can't see what we're going to do an hour from now because we just got to get through these next 10 minutes sometimes. Do you know what? Jesus Christ is seeing the whole big picture from heaven, and He knows your thoughts, knows your fears. Man, He knows. He knows. And the fact that He prays means He cares. You know what? Sometimes we share prayer requests here. We shared a bunch this morning. You know what? I know some people don't pray. I know you don't. I know some of you don't even write them down. Some of you, I'm not saying you don't care. Maybe you just didn't have a pencil today. But I'm saying, I know when we make prayer requests, I know not everybody in this room prays for the rest of the people here. I know you don't pray about everything. I'd be dumb to assume that you do. But I'll tell you what, when you do find out that somebody prayed for you, don't you really appreciate that person? You know what that says? Somebody cared. They cared. They actually remembered I had a need, and they actually took the time. I was on their heart. They got on their knees, and they lifted my name up to the Lord. What a blessing that is, to find out that somebody prayed. Every once in a while, I get a phone call and say, Pastor, you know, I don't know if anything's going on today, but I just want you to know I was praying for you. Wow, thank you. Okay, I don't know of anything going on, but maybe something was going to go on, and you just spared me from it. You know what? What does it mean when somebody prays for you? They care. How about a Savior in heaven who prays for you, ever liveth to make intercession for you? Prays without ceasing. He told us to pray without ceasing. Would he not do the same? How about praying without ceasing? That means 24/7, round the clock, all night long, you're praying. You're sleeping. What's the Lord doing? The Bible says He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He's just looking over His people, praying for you while you're in that bed. And there's your Savior praying for you. I love Him. I love Him. I love Him. You and I don't deserve any of it, but man, He's so good to us. What a Savior. But He's the only one that could intercede for you and I. Nobody helps Him with that. Now, if you don't like this, you can just stick it in your pipe and smoke it or something. I'll tell you what, but Mary doesn't help Him intercede for the saints. And if you're directing your requests to anybody but Jesus Christ, you, my friend, I say this in love, you are an idolater. An idolater. God said, you will have no other gods before Me. Only God can hear prayer and answer prayer, has the power to answer prayer. You need to be directing your prayers and directing your prayer requests. Now, we can ask one another. We down here, we can pray for one another, and we can ask for prayers. But we direct our prayers to heaven, to one person, to Jesus Christ. That's what He taught us to do. Amen. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. I want to show you a verse here. It has to do with the intercessory ministry of Jesus Christ. Up in heaven, praying for you right now. I want to show you how important this is, even to your salvation, that He's doing that. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse number 8. Romans chapter 5. And I'm going to wait for you to get there because I want you to see this. Romans chapter 5, verse number 8. Look at this, okay? But God, everybody got it? But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Right? Praise the Lord. Right? The love of Jesus Christ to die on the cross, praise the Lord for that. He died for all men. Much more than being now justified by His blood, here's a future blessing too. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. But watch the next verse. For, because that word for connects it to the previous verse, verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, and we all were before we were saved, you were an enemy of God. Say, I wasn't mad at God. No, He was mad at you. I didn't have anything against God. He had something against you. So I didn't do anything wrong. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. You said no. God said yes. You said, well, I'm not so bad. God said you're condemned. You said, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so for all of sin. And there was enmity. For when we were enemies, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, watch this, we shall be saved by His life. Wait a minute. What is that talking about? Reconciled to God by the death of His Son, saved by His life? How? What does that mean? Well, I'm glad He didn't stay dead. Amen? He arose. He's talking about the resurrection, but it goes beyond that. He's right now in heaven interceding for you. You know how you and I are eternally secure? The prayers of Jesus Christ. We are saved by His life. His life where? On the cross? No, His life at the throne right now in heaven. The interceding ministry of Jesus Christ is one more proof in the Bible that I have eternal life. I am eternally secure. Because He's never lost anyone that ever trusted themselves to Him. Saved by His life. That's what the Bible says in Hebrews 7:25. He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Saved to the uttermost through the intercession of Jesus Christ in heaven. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's your eternal security. Sealed? Sure. But the Lord Jesus Christ's prayers in heaven hold you and keep you. Saved by His life. Saved to the uttermost because He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Our interceding high priest. Like the disciples in that boat going across the sea, Jesus Christ up in a mountain. He was at least 4 miles away from them, probably 5-6 miles away from them. But look at the next verse in Mark chapter 6. He's got Superman vision. Mark chapter 6, look at verse number 48. He saw them. He saw them. Where was he? Up in a mountain? Where were they? Out in the middle of the sea. And he saw them. They didn't know he saw them, but he saw them. He was watching every stroke. He was listening in on their conversation. He was watching the water splash into the boat. He knew what they were feeling in their heart. It says he saw them toiling in rowing. What a blessing he knew. I want to tell you this morning, Jesus sees you. I know he's far away. I know he lives in heaven. I know physically, spiritually he's there in our heart. The Holy Spirit is there in our heart, and that's the Spirit of Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is there in heaven at the right hand of the Father. But you know what? He sees you. Now that could be a fearful thing, or that could be a very comforting thing. That could be a fearful thing if you just are determined in your heart that you're going to live in sin. Then that ought to put the fear of God in you, because He sees you. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, the Bible says. You know what? It's also a comforting fact that my Savior sees me. He sees and He knows. He knows every tear. He knows every heartache. He knows everything done in secret. And that's not meant to scare us. That's meant to comfort us. Is that He knows. He knows it all. He's watching them row. He's watching them toiling. And they're struggling. Every muscle is struggling. And the waves are, they got to keep rowing. I was thinking about this. I don't know much about sailing, but I do know that in a storm, you've got to keep rowing, right? Because if you just let the elements and the circumstances take over, like in a boat, what happens? Then the waves just capsize the boat, right? You got to keep the bow pointed into the wind. You got to keep the bow pointed into the waves. That takes work, right? That doesn't happen automatically. These men are struggling. What? They're not really too concerned about getting anywhere. They're just concerned about not going down. They're just trying to keep the thing pointed in the right direction. I'll tell you what, in life, when you're in the middle of a storm, that's the big challenge you and I have. Keep things pointed in the right direction. If you let the circumstances turn you in the wrong direction, the waves will swamp you. They'll fill the boat up and the Lord sees all those struggles, all those toils to keep things pointed in the right direction. It's a blessing that He's watching and praying. I'll tell you something else. Did He know that storm was going to come? Why did He send them out in the storm? Why didn't He say, look, you know what? Why don't you wait till the morning because it's going to be kind of rough tonight. In the morning it'll be a lot easier. He told them to get in the boat and go. He knew the storm was going to be there. They didn't know that maybe, but he knew that. That means the Lord sent them into that storm knowing that they were going to be in a dangerous situation. Why would the Lord do that to us? Why would He allow us to go forward? Sometimes, why would He send us right into trouble? Well, I'll tell you why. One of the reasons that it's training. It's training. It's testing. It teaches us things about the Lord. You know what? That trouble in life and problems in life are to be expected by a Christian. You and I were appointed unto trouble and afflictions in the Christian life. It's a necessary part of our development. It's a necessary part of our growth. Don't you build muscles by resistance, right? There has to be some, is that right, Keith? There has to be resistance, right? The more resistance, right, the greater strength, right? The more resistance, and you just keep working against the resistance, right? If you give in to the resistance, guess what? You never get strong. But the resistance is there to make you strong. The adversaries are there so that you and I will stay on our knees and stay pointed in the right direction. Keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. The storms are necessary in every Christian's life. The Bible says that you and I are to endure hardness as good soldiers. It's a part of life. It's not a very enjoyable part of life. Nobody would want to write that into the script, but there it is. You can't change it. And some of us get mad at God that He allows us to have trouble. Some of us get bitter at God because He allowed us to suffer something, maybe something overwhelming in your life. Let me tell you, He knew it was going to happen. And He was watching and He was praying. And every bad situation can be turned around into something good. The Bible tells us that when you and I are in any trouble and we get comfort from the Lord, you know what that's for? It's so that we could turn around and comfort others who are in trouble. It teaches us how to trust the Lord. The Bible says that we're to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Hey, you know what? He could have stopped the storm too. He did that on the earlier occasion when He was in the boat with them and they started crying, "Lord, don't You care that we perish? We're going to die here." And He just stood up and said a few words, stilled the storm, and that was the end of it. But then He reproved them for their unbelief. He was in the boat with them, and He rebuked the storm. But He did not rebuke this storm. He did not still this storm until after He was already in the boat. He does not change every unfavorable circumstance in your life. You know that? He does not change every unfavorable circumstance in your life. He does not heal every disease. He doesn't solve every one of your problems. He lets some of those things just stick around for a while so that you'll lean on Him, so you'll trust Him. He doesn't take everything away. He doesn't take every one of your burdens away. Let me tell you what, not everybody is promised good health. I wish we all could be healthy, but we won't all be. Now, some of it we do to ourselves, but I'll tell you what, God does not heal every single person. God does not change every circumstance. Sometimes He takes all the problems away, and sometimes He just goes with you into the fire. The Hebrew children in the Old Testament, right? He could have just put the fire out in the furnace. He could have just blown in there and put the thing out. No. In fact, He allowed them to make it 7 times hotter than it had ever been before. And He allowed those Babylonians to take 3 of His children and throw them into the fire. So what did He do? He didn't deliver them from the fire. He just went into the fire with them. That's amazing. He just went in there with them. And when they looked in there, they see 3 Hebrew children walking around. They said, "There's a 4th one in there, like the Son of God." Wow, He was in there with them. Sometimes He does that. Job had almost everything taken away from him. His health, his money, his children, his livelihood, his reputation. The kids in the street were mocking him, making fun of him. He had been a well-respected elder. And now, because of his calamities, everybody's making fun of him. And even his friends, so-called friends, are coming around and accusing him of sin and all this stuff. You know what Job's response was? "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." He could kill me if he wants to. But you know what? I'm still going to trust Him. I'm still going to trust Him. How about this one? Psalm 23 and verse number 4. Yea, though I... You know the rest of it, right? Yea, though I find a way around the valley of the shadow of death. Yea, though the Lord show me an escape so I don't even have to go there. No. Yea, though I walk through. Right? Why didn't the Lord just put up a sign and say, don't go there? Go this way. Avoid that. Even though I have to walk through that valley, guess what? The Lord is with me. I'll not fear. Amen. He goes through those valleys with you. He goes into that furnace with you. He gets into that boat with you. But you got to trust Him. And you got to do your part. You got to be faithful. You got to keep your eyes on Him. Let's go, and we got to hurry up here. We're running out of time. Let's read verse 48. He saw them toiling and rowing. I wish we had time to look at this next one. The wind was contrary unto them. Life is contrary to us. This world's not a friend of Jesus Christ. Everything in this world is against the gospel. You want to live for Jesus Christ, you are going in the opposite direction of the whole world. You remember that. You want to live for Jesus Christ? You just made a U-turn, and you are going in the opposite direction of the rest of humanity. Humanity's going one way. Repentance is turning around, looking at Jesus Christ. It's a whole new life. But you're going the opposite direction of the rest of the world. You're going one way, they're crowding past you, trying to go the other way, looking at you like, man, where are you going? What's your problem? Of course there's going to be opposition. Of course there's going to be adversaries. Of course there's going to be friction. You can't be going the wrong way against a flow like that without there being friction. The wind was contrary to them. But notice this, about the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch, that means just before daybreak, right? The Romans divided the night into four watches. They kept watch, four watches. They say that it's the darkest just before the dawn. Isn't that the way that goes? Right? So this is the darkest time of the night, just before morning. And when did He come? He didn't come in the beginning of their problem. He let them go all through the night. Man, they are rowing. They are thinking this is it. They're planning their, you know, their in their minds saying goodbye to their children and saying goodbye to their wives, and they're rowing. They think, man, we are going to drown out here. And how come He didn't come in the first watch of the night? Why didn't He come sooner? That's like Mary and Martha, remember their complaint? Lord, why didn't You come sooner? If You'd come sooner, this wouldn't have happened. How many times have we said that to the Lord? He waited until the last minute, right? The fourth watch of the night. Sometimes He lets us go until everything just seems as dark as it can be. But then notice what it says. About the fourth watch of the night, He cometh unto them, walking upon the sea. He's over the problems. He's on top of the problems. The waves have no effect on Him. He's just walking right over everything. I don't know, you know, just maybe whistling, maybe singing. Just, you know, just walking along, walking. It doesn't say running, just walking. Just walking across the sea in the middle of this storm. Well, watch this. Here's a weird statement. Would have passed by them. Whoa! What did he do? Overshoot? What happened? He just miscalculated? Didn't have GPS? Didn't know where they were? Would have gone. Did he know where they were? Yes, he did. Why didn't he run right to them? Why didn't he say, my poor little babies, I'm here? He went by, and he would have kept going right past them. You know why? What did he want them to do? Call. He just wanted them to call. He wanted them to say, Lord, hey, over here. Lord. He wanted them to call. That's not the only time in the Bible. The Bible says that he made like he would just keep going, pass by. Remember the two on the road to Emmaus? He was with them walking along, and they were getting near to their town, their house. And the Lord just said he made as if he would just keep going. And the word constrained is in there too. And they constrained him, compelled him, urged him, Lord, stop! Stop right here, come with us. Why would the Lord do that? Doesn't he see we have a need? Why would he make us call? Why does he just come? Why does he wait for us to call? Help us get over our self-sufficiency. You know, when we ask for help from Jesus Christ, we are really teaching ourselves the value of His mercy. When you ask, you are teaching yourself the value of His mercy. And if you don't value His mercy, then you and I are not worthy to receive it. That's why the call is necessary. That's why sometimes in your problems, the Lord is near. And He would help you, but He'll wait for you to ask. Isn't that like the Lord all through the Scriptures? Did He ever just bust into somebody's life against their will? Isn't He the one in Revelation who knocks and just waits for somebody to open the door? Right? He could open the door, couldn't He? Why does He just knock? That's how He comes to you and your problems. He just comes and He knocks. But you know what you got to do? You got to say, Lord, Lord, please help me. Lord, look at my situation. Lord, I need You. When we call, it's a confession of a in a sort. It's a confession with our mouth that we are weak and He is strong. It's a confession that He is greater than we are, that He is able, that He is Lord. That's what it means to ask. If we call in faith, not out of frustration, but in faith, we call believing, not in bitterness, but call. Cry out. He's nearer than you imagine. He wants you to ask. He wants you to call. Remember when He came to that blind man, Luke chapter 18, He said, "What wilt thou that I do unto thee?" Lord, isn't it kind of obvious? The guy's laying here by the, you know, he's blind. He comes to the blind guy and said, "What would you like me to do?" "Well, Lord, you know what, I got this ache in the back of my leg over here." "No, I'm blind. Lord, I'd like to have my sight." Didn't the Lord know that? Of course He knew that. Did He know what the guy wanted? Of course He did. But He wanted the guy to say it. What would you like me to do? What would you like me to do? Don't get upset with God. Don't get all uppity. Don't get nasty. "Well, don't you see what I'm going through?" Of course He does. But you and I have to humble ourselves and just ask. Why don't we? We're so self-sufficient. You know, we're so proud. We're so hard-hearted, like the disciples. They were hard-hearted, it said. It's our pride. And so He waits, and He waits, and He waits, and He waits for some of you to ask. He would have helped sooner if you would have asked sooner. Some of us, we have not because we just didn't ask. He said, "If you ask, you'll receive." He said, "If you seek, you'll find." He said, "If you knock, He'll open it up to you." That's pretty good, isn't it? Those are good promises. But what do you have to do? You've got to ask. It says he would have passed by them. Really? Would you have done that, Lord? Yeah, He would have kept going. He would have walked right by them. And you know what? If they would have never acknowledged, "Lord, we're in trouble over here. Help!" He knew what. You know, he could have come on. "I knew you were in trouble. I was coming anyway. But I just wanted you to call." Hey, maybe that's what somebody in here needs to do today. Are you in some trouble today? Have you been just trying to figure it out on your own? You've been just trying to muddle through. You've been trying to work it out. You've been trying to, in your own strength, "I'm going to fix it. I've fixed other things. I can fix this." Okay, fine. The Lord will just keep on going. He might be very near, but He'll pass right by you if you don't call. And when they called, you know what He did? He got right in the boat. When they called, He came right into the problem. And as soon as they called and He came into the problem, guess what? The Bible says the wind ceased. No more storm. Well, how'd that happen? Well, you finally stopped trying to solve it yourself and you finally called the Master and got Him in on it. Humble yourself before Him. And what a blessing He said to them. "Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." I like that. I like that. There's no reproof here. There was a reproof in the previous incident. He didn't reprove me. He just said, "Cheer up, guys. It's me. Don't be afraid." You know what? If you call and ask the Lord for His help, He will not reprove you. If you call and say, "Lord, I am desperate here. I need You." He's not going to say, "What's the matter? I told you you're going to get through it." There's no reproof there. Just, He says, "Cheer up. Don't be afraid. I'm here." So I don't know. I don't know what you ought to do this morning. But maybe you're going through some storms, and maybe it feels like the waves are just crashing into your boat.
But I'll tell you what, the Lord is near. He's interceding for you. He sees the toil. He sees the struggle. He knows what you're dealing with. He loves you. And if you and I'll just call, He'll come right into the situation. That's what that story tells me. I don't know what it tells you, but in John chapter 6, let's just end this right here. John chapter 6. This is John's description of that same event. John chapter 6. Look at verse number 21. Well, we got to read verse 22. John chapter 6, verse 20 and 21, and we'll just close on this. He saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Verse 21. Then they willingly received him into the ship. Now, you know what? This applies to you today if you're not saved. Maybe you're here today, and you know what? You are not going to get that peace you crave. You are not going to get the forgiveness of your sins. You are not going to get a home in heaven until you willingly receive Him into your heart. Until you just open that door and ask Jesus Christ to come in and save you and help you. Do you know what? When you willingly receive Him into that ship, notice what it says. Immediately, the ship, I don't know how this happened. They were in the middle of the sea. And as soon as He got in the boat, look at where they were. Immediately, the ship was at the land whither they went. We sing that song, right? We are seated in heavenly places, right? The day you got saved, guess what? Immediately, you didn't realize it, but already you were already at that land you were going to. Seated in heavenly places with Jesus Christ? Yes, sir, it happened immediately. But you know what has to... He's not going to get in your boat unless you invite Him in. He's not going to get in your boat unless you invite Him in. If you'll willingly receive Him into the ship, you're going to see Him work in your life. Let's bow our heads this morning. If you're here this morning and you are a child of God, and I don't know, maybe the seas have been rough lately. Maybe you're going through some things that are just, it's hard to keep going. Hey, the Lord knows about it. We sang that song just before the kids went to Sunday school. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust Thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith, sweet consolation offered me within Thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from a father's hand, one by one the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land. Yeah, day by day, day by day. If you're here today and you're saved, I'm not going to invite you to raise your hand or anything, but if you're here today and you've been going through some things, I just want to urge you, get Jesus in the ship with you. Open that door, invite Him in, let Him get on board. Don't try and solve it by yourself. Why don't you ask for His help this morning? Why don't you invite Him in? I don't know what it is you're going through. Fears, maybe, I don't know, relationship problems. I don't know what you got going on in your life. Maybe your walk with the Lord is just not what it ought to be. Maybe you know He sent you and you never went. Maybe you know He told you to do some things and you've still never done it. Maybe you still haven't been faithful and obedient like you should be. Maybe you need to get that right with God this morning. But whatever way you need to apply this message, I hope you will this morning. Let God just let it sink into your heart. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, right now this morning is a good time. It's a perfect time for you just to open your heart and ask Jesus Christ to come on board. Would you invite Him in today? Would you ask Him in? Now maybe you've already been saved. If you've already trusted Christ, you don't have to do this again and again and again. I know we have some new believers here. If you've ever trusted Christ to save you and asked Him to save you, you only have to do that once. But if you're here today and you know, I've never really done that, I've never really trusted Him, I've never truly been saved, but I would like to be, pray for me this morning. Is there anyone here like that at all? You just lift your hand and say, yes, pray for me this morning. I'd like to know for sure I'm saved. Here's my hand. Pray for me this morning. Anyone at all? just slip it up and then put it right back down? Anyone? Do you know you need to be saved? Are you willing this morning just to invite Jesus Christ into your life? Would you trust Him today? Would you trust Him today? Would you trust that one that died on the cross for you? The one that ascended up into heaven for you? The one who is the only mediator right now between you and God? If you'll ever get to heaven, you're going to go through Christ. There's no other way. It's through Him or not at all. It's His way or no way. There's nothing else. Is there anyone here this morning you'd say, I know I need to trust Jesus Christ. Please pray for me. Yes, ma'am. Okay, yes, ma'am. You already do. Praise the Lord. It's good to confess it with our mouth like that. God bless you, Mrs. Cronin. So someone else this morning, would you be willing today just to take Christ as your Savior, just to confess Him with your mouth, to believe on Him in your heart? Would you open that door to Him today? Is there anyone else? You know you need to today. Would you be willing to today? I'm not trying to twist anybody's arm, but I want to give you an opportunity. If the Spirit of God spoke to you, would you not delay? Would you not delay? Is there anyone at all? And say, yes, I want to trust Him this morning. Okay. All right. Our Father, Lord, thank You so much, Lord, for the lesson. Thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, for our Savior. Thank You, Lord, that He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Thank You, Lord, that through all the troubles of life, we know You're there. Thank You, Lord, for watching over us. Help us, Lord, to seek You first, not last after we've tried everything else, Lord, but to look to You first, to call on You first. I pray for any Christian in this room this morning, Lord, that may be going through deep water. I pray that You'd help them, Lord. Give them grace. Help them, Lord, to be faithful. Help them to look to You. And Lord, if there's someone in this room that's going to walk out of here still unsaved, Lord, I pray that You'd help them to realize how much You love them. Realize that there's no other way. There's no other salvation. There aren't 17 different ways to heaven. Help them to know, Lord, there's only one God and one mediator, one Savior. And Lord, may they trust You before it's too late. Thank You for the time together this morning, Lord. May You get all the glory for any good that's done. And we just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, folks. We are going to meet together tonight, if you'd like to, 6 o'clock at my house, which is right next door. So I want to